And here we go. It's study night. Hooray. It's July 7th, and it is session 78 of The Kingdom of God. And we're just so glad to be able to learn these things from the Word of God that are just so important. And tonight we're in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul preaching the Kingdom of God. Now, I did a search on the phrase Kingdom of God in the book of Acts. It only appears 7 times, but we found a lot of places where the Kingdom of God is dealt with, even if it doesn't mention it by that terminology, okay? Because we've studied what the Kingdom of God is all about. We've looked at the dominion of God. We've looked at the new birth and how someone needs to be born from above to be able to see and to enter into the kingdom of God. We've seen that Jesus Christ, being the Christ, the anointed one, the son of David, and everything that was written of him in the Old Testament scriptures, how he would sit on the throne of his father David, how he would return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've seen all those things, so we know anytime it talks about the lordship of Jesus Christ, that he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, and that he's been raised from the dead. Those things are vital to understanding and entering into the kingdom of God. Now, with the Apostle Paul, we saw last time in Acts chapter 9, just want to remind you of that one verse that we looked at, verse 15, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Ananias, after he had appeared to Saul of Tarsus, who was on the way to Damascus, he told Ananias to go to where Saul was and lay hands upon him and minister healing to him so he could receive his sight, because he had gone blind temporarily. And Ananias didn't want to do that because he knew that this guy, this Saul of Tarsus, was rounding up Christians and hauling them off to prison and having them put to death. But in verse 15 it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So we're going to see how Saul, also known as Paul, Saul would have been the Hebrew version of his name, Paul would have been the Greek version of his name, okay? And we're going to see how he did that. Now let's go to Acts 26. This is one of the times where Paul was testifying before a king. And in his testimony there, he retold the account of when Jesus Christ met him on the way to Damascus and the things that happened there. Now, we're going to learn more here in this retelling than we learned in chapter 9 because it adds more detail to it. And in verse 13, he's speaking to King Agrippa, which is of the Herod family. But this Agrippa, he was a little more open to the word of God. He wasn't as hostile as, you know, Herod the Great or the other Herod that had Jesus Christ dispensed of to have crucified. And he ridiculed him at the time. But this Agrippa seemed like he had a pretty good heart. And Paul is testifying in verse 13 saying, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he called him Lord because he recognized that whoever it was superior to him. And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I'm the Jesus that you've been persecuting. You've been persecuting me, because if you're going after my people, you're going after me. And at this point, I'm sure everything that he had heard Stephen testify concerning Jesus Christ, it all must have come back to him. And he said, oh man, that guy was telling the truth, and we had him stoned. And Jesus Christ said to Paul at this time, he said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Okay, so this is where Jesus Christ told Paul that he was sending him, and that word send is from the Greek word apostello, And it's the word that the word apostle is derived from. Apostello is the verb, the action, to send. Apostle is a noun, the one who is sent. Okay? So Jesus Christ sent Paul as an apostle, as a representative of him, just like he had sent the original 12. Okay? And then, you know, Judas killed himself, and then Matthias took over. But now Paul is among the apostles, because that's what Jesus Christ said. And here's what he's sending him to do in verse 18, to open their eyes. And the there, the they, it refers to the Gentiles, the people of the nations, okay? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That verse is just packed with all the elements that relate to the kingdom of God. Okay? To open their eyes. You remember what Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. If not, I'll remind you once again. John chapter 3. Starting in verse 3, private conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or literally born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God, right? So if Paul's going to open their eyes, they're going to be able to see, right? They're going to be able to see the kingdom of God. How? By getting born again, born from above. Okay? Now, Nicodemus responded to this by saying, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he took that born again as being born a second time, as opposed to being born from above, because the word translated again has a double meaning. It can mean above and it can mean again. So he took it the other way. But Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So this new birth to be born from above is necessary. How does someone get born again? By confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in his heart that God has raised him from the dead. So the lordship of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that believing it and confessing it, those are key to seeing and entering the kingdom of God. So if Paul is being sent to open the eyes of the Gentiles, he's going to be preaching the new birth, right? So that their eyes can be opened. What's the next thing? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Wow, that calls to mind Colossians chapter 1. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1, because a lot of the same terminology is in there. In Colossians 1, look at verses 12 and 13, he said, Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. Meet means qualified, okay? He's made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in what? In light, okay? Who hath delivered us from the power of what? Darkness. And hath translated us or transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Is this talking about the kingdom of God? It absolutely is. So turning the Gentiles from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, it's all about the kingdom of God, right? Look at Acts 26 again. Take it back there. In verse 18 we were in. So he's going to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power. And that word power is the word exousia, meaning authority. It's not from just like the ability of Satan. It's from the authority of Satan unto God. Authority has to do with dominion, you see? From the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God, the kingdom of God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, to receive forgiveness of sins. Remember Jesus Christ before he ascended, after he was raised from the dead and before he ascended, it says in Acts 1:3 that he spoke to his apostles about things concerning the kingdom of God, right? One of the things that he told them, he said, I'm sending you to preach repentance and remission of sins among all nations. Right? Do you remember that? I'll show you again in Luke 24:46. And he said unto them, the 12, thus it is written, and thus it behooved, or it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Okay, so these are things concerning the kingdom of God. The repentance and remission of sins. Remember when Peter preached on Pentecost, he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, Paul is being sent unto the nations, to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power or authority of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is the same word translated remission, okay? It's aphesis. It's translated remission. It's translated forgiveness or deliverance or liberty. It means to be sent away, released, made free, okay? So when it comes to sins, if you have sinned, well, under the law, there is a penalty anytime somebody would sin, right? If they would disobey the law, there was a penalty. They had to bring a sacrifice that they had to pay for. It had to be one of their own animals or one that they would buy, and that animal would be killed as a sin offering. That would cost somebody. How much does a sheep cost, do you think, in today's money? Hundreds of dollars, right? So it would cost that person. So there was a penalty for sin. Now, there were some sins that you couldn't just offer a sacrifice. You had to be killed. You had to be stoned. Like blasphemy was one. Murder was one. Idolatry was one. You couldn't just offer a sacrifice and be off the hook. Okay? If a person had sinned, what could they do? Well, this says if they would repent and turn to God and believe in Jesus Christ, that there would be forgiveness. They would be released without penalty because the penalty was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? They would be delivered from their own sins. So they would receive that forgiveness of sins by turning. That's the repentance. Repentance means turning. They're going to turn from darkness to light. They're going to turn from the authority of Satan unto God. They're going to receive forgiveness or remission of sins and inheritance. What does a person inherit from God? Well, I'll show you in the epistles that phrase is used a number of times regarding the kingdom of God. One of them is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, I'm going to start in verse 9, where he's writing to the believers in Corinth, saying, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So if the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, what will the righteous do? They will inherit the kingdom of God. You see that? The righteous shall inherit the kingdom of God. A person is made righteous by believing that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, right? His sins are forgiven. That's how he's made righteous. So the righteous shall inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous will not. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, he says. Some of you were thieves and covetous and drunkards and extortioners and abusers of themselves with mankind and adulterers and all these things. Such were some of you, but you are washed. You've been washed. You're sanctified. That means you're set apart from the rest. You know, there are many others that were revilers and extortioners and drunkards that didn't believe in Jesus Christ, that didn't turn to him. They're still in that category, and they have not inherited the kingdom of God. But you've been washed and cleansed. You see? You've been washed. You're sanctified. You're separated out from the rest. You're on the inside of the group that does inherit the kingdom of God. You see? Those that are within the inner circle. Ye are sanctified, but ye are justified, made righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see? So the kingdom of God is inherited. The kingdom of God is given to this group of those that have confessed Jesus as Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead. Okay? Those that God has made righteous, those that God has forgiven of their sins and will not reckon sin unto them anymore, those that have received the Spirit of God, were washed, were sanctified, were justified. Okay? These are the things that Paul was teaching. Obviously, he's writing it in the epistles, and he's going to be preaching this and teaching this to others. That's what he was sent to do. Now, let's look at one of the places where it gives the details about what Paul was preaching when he did go preaching. Now, Acts chapter 13, verse 16. This is when Paul and Barnabas had been sent. They were in Antioch with the church. Barnabas and Paul were there, and they were teaching the people, and they were told by God for Barnabas and Paul to be sent forth for the work that he had called them to. So they went out traveling, and one of the places where they went to is called Antioch in Pisidia. Okay, there's two cities called Antioch. This is in Pisidia, so it's not the Antioch that they came from. And they went to a synagogue there on the Sabbath day. We'll start in verse 15. So after the reading of the law and the prophets, so they read the law and the prophets in the synagogue, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So they were visitors to the synagogue. They were from the Jerusalem area. They were both educated, and they were invited to speak. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, that'd be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm, with great power, brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years, he suffered their manners in the wilderness. Means he put up with all the shenanigans, all the complaining, all the griping, all the unbelief, because they refused to go into the promised land because they thought that they would be killed and their families would be killed by the people that lived there. So said, okay, they're going to die in the wilderness. So God had to put up with them during that time. And when he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. That's when Joshua led them in battle against all the cities that fought against them. And after that, would be after the death of Joshua, he gave unto them judges by about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. He was the last of the judges. And afterward, they desired or asked for a king. Actually, they demanded a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So he's talking about Saul the king and David the king. These are the kings that God had put in place after the judges. The judges ruled the people, but with the understanding that God was their king, okay? It was the kingdom of God over Israel, with the judges sitting in the place of God and often delivering them from their enemies by God's direction and by God's power. But then they wanted a king that would be a human being sitting on a throne as king. So he gave him Saul, and then he gave him David. Now, David was one that even though he was the king upon the earth, he still considered God to be king over all. And you can read that in a lot of the Psalms. But he said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And that is really the essence of the kingdom of God, where there's a man upon earth fulfilling the will of God, and then hopefully everybody else joining along with him. Remember in the days of Adam, before Adam disobeyed, God had a man upon earth who was doing his will. And then after he disobeyed, you know, that authority got transferred to the devil. But now, at least in the kingdom of Israel, for a relatively short period of time, it seemed, that there was a man presiding over the kingdom in God's place who would fulfill all God's will. And God just loved that. And he searched for that man and he found him. And David was the man. And he said, of this man's seed, of David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Okay? This is where he is preaching Jesus Christ as that seed of David, the anointed one. You know, David was anointed by God to be king, and he said his seed after him would be anointed by God. And that David would always have a man to sit on the throne of. So of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not. Because everybody thought that John was the Christ, the anointed one. He said, I'm not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. This salvation, okay? And he's going to explain that salvation. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, they didn't recognize who he was, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. So the prophets that spoke of the Messiah spoke of his being rejected and being condemned, and the elders at Jerusalem not recognizing who it was or not recognizing what the prophets had said, they did condemn him, and in doing so, they fulfilled what God said was going to happen. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired or demanded they Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the governor, that he should be slain, be killed. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. So now he's announced that this Jesus is the son of David, the seed of David that God had promised, that God had raised him from the dead, that all the things that happened to him happened according to the scriptures that was written of the Messiah. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, good news, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He's quoting from Psalm 2, okay? We're going to go there, but first I'm going to read the rest of what he said. Verse 34, and as concerning that he raised them up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. We're going to have to look at what that means. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. So here he's preaching the forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, right? But they have to have turnaround. They have to turn in their heart to believe what he's saying. Verse 39 says, and by him all that believe, okay, believe what? Believe what I just told you. All that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Wow, even the really serious things, even idolatry, even blasphemy, even murder, whatever it might have been, you can be justified, made righteous from even these things. Now let's go back and look at some of the things that he said in verse 33. He quoted from Psalm 2, where he talked about how God raised Jesus up again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I think this is the only quote in the New Testament that gives the number of the Psalm, which makes it very easy to find. So we'll go to Psalm 2, and it's a pretty short Psalm. I'm going to read the whole thing with you. But keep in mind, we're looking at the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of God. Verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. This is what was quoted in Acts chapter 4. Remember that? About against the Lord and against his Christ. But we'll read on. It says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Meaning all the nations, all the kings that are under the dominion of Jesus Christ, when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they're going to say, we don't want to be under him anymore. They're going to rebel. Verse 4 says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So this is God putting his king upon the holy hill of Zion in Jerusalem regarding Jesus Christ when he comes back as King of Kings. I will declare the decree that the Lord hath said unto me. So now in verse 7, the Son is speaking, okay? I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, Paul said this was in reference to being raised from the dead, right? And that God had raised him from the dead. As it says in the second Psalm, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Remember Colossians 1? Jesus is the first begotten from the dead. That's what it's talking about. The first one to be raised from the dead forevermore. With the new body. And then God is speaking to the Son in the next verse, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen, that's the Gentiles, the nations, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them or rule them, like shepherd them. The word break is in the Hebrew, but a very similar word, also pronounced ra'ah, means to shepherd. And the Greek version, the Septuagint says, thou shalt rule them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces as a potter's vessel. So this one who would be raised from the dead, who would be King of Kings, is going to rule them with a rod of iron. It says, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. When they rebel, he's going to put down that rebellion. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss or embrace the Son. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. This was the Messiah, the great king that would be anointed by God and set upon the earth to represent God upon the earth, the seed of David. This was what everybody was expecting, right? But they didn't realize that he had to suffer and make himself a sacrifice for their sins first. But when he comes back, this is all going to come to pass. So he quoted this psalm when he was preaching to them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the whole psalm would have come to mind when he said that to the people. Oh, he's talking about that King of Kings that's coming. Yeah, said this Jesus is the one. He's the seed of David that God is setting up as the King of the Kings and the Lord of the Lords. So back in chapter 13, in verse 34, he said, and as concerning that he raised them up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. What's the sure mercies of David? Well, look at Isaiah 55. That phrase is used there. Isaiah 55, verse 3, says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Okay? So, hear, and your soul shall live. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's that word of salvation that if you hear it, you'll have everlasting life. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. And he's talking to the people of Israel. Even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. So he's talking about the sure mercies of David. And this is a reference to what God had promised David. If you go to Psalm 89, in Psalm 89, it's going to talk about the mercies and the faithfulness of God in his mercy, the sure mercies of David. Psalm 89:1 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. And then God is speaking here, saying, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish, how long? Forever. And build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. So this whole psalm is about the mercies of God would help David, and he made a promise to him that his throne would be established forever, forever. Now, if you look at the history of Israel, there came a time when there was no more king sitting on the throne, right? That's why towards the end of the psalm, it says in verse 49, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. It said at the time this psalm was written, and it was written after the death of David, after the split of the kingdom of Israel, it looked like that promise wasn't going to come to pass. But God said, no, it shall come to pass. In Isaiah, he said, the sure mercies of David, right? Says, I'm going to bring it to pass. He brought it to pass in Jesus Christ. Remember Luke chapter 1, when the angel spoke to Mary? Luke chapter 1, verse 31. The angel Gabriel was sent to Mary in Nazareth and told her, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus, meaning salvation. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You see how that covenant that God made with David, it's coming to pass in the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, after the gathering together, just a few short years after the gathering together, he's coming back down to earth. Well, let's take a look at it in Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, verse 11 says, I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, like it said in Psalm 2. Means this is the one, this is the time where that all takes place. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to be king of all the other kings, and he's going to be lord of all the other lords. He's going to be on the earth reigning over all the kingdoms, representing God upon the earth, fulfilling all God's will for 1,000 years, and then there'll be the resurrection and judgments and a new heaven and earth wherein dwells righteousness, where God is upon the earth, Jesus Christ sitting with him on his throne, and all the righteous ones enjoying the ages to come together. So Paul's preaching all this stuff, okay? All the words that he spoke contained all this. It was really all about the kingdom of God. You see that? Now, in chapter 14 of Acts, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part held with the apostles. So both Barnabas and Paul are referred to as the apostles here. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. Well, what did they preach? They were preaching the kingdom of God, just like he was in the previous chapter. It's just different from the gospel period, because during the gospel period, the message was the kingdom of God is at hand, soon to be available. Now the preaching is the kingdom of God is available to enter in. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked, kind of like the guy in the temple at the beautiful gate, remember, with Peter? The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, he said, he knew that this guy had the believing to be healed. He said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked, just like the other guy. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Because in their minds, anyone that could do miracles had to be a god. Okay? They believed that there were all these gods and that they had the power to do these things. The Jews understood that you could have a prophet or a man of God with the Spirit of God upon him who could do miracles by the power of God. But these Gentiles, they thought, oh, if you could do miracles, you must be one of the gods. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius. So Jupiter would have been like their main god. And Mercurius, they said, because he was the chief speaker. So Mercurius was a good talking god, I guess. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes. They tore their outer garments and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered or allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew or dragged him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Because stoning people usually kills them. It doesn't say that he was dead, but it says they supposed that he had been dead. Would have been injured, I would think, and knocked unconscious. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. So he would have been healed from his injuries and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. That's in the right way of believing, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So this is the place where it uses the phrase kingdom of God to summarize all that Paul had been speaking to them. You see that? We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He had preached the new birth. He had preached the lordship of Jesus Christ. He had preached that he was the Christ, the anointed one of the scriptures, that God had raised him from the dead, everything that they would need to know in order to be saved. He encouraged them to turn around and believe, right? And that they would have all their sins forgiven. They would be justified from all things from which they couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. They would have that salvation and they would enter into the kingdom of God. So I think we're going to stop here. There's a few more things I want to cover that Paul taught, and we'll cover that next time around. But you can see that he went around preaching the kingdom of God and teaching what was necessary to enter in. And then they would go back and they would teach further how to function in the kingdom of God. And he wrote epistles back to him, which we'll look at as well in light of this. So What exciting times those were, huh? A lot of opposition, a lot of drama, a lot of danger, but a lot of people hearing the word of God and believing it and receiving eternal life. So we thank God for his goodness, and we thank God for men like Paul who were willing to risk their lives to make the word of God known.